this morning, speaking to our hearts through video and through the music, Lord God, and through the encouraging words. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every one of our hearts will be pleasing in your sight as we look to your holy scriptures. We thank you in Jesus' name, that name above all names. Amen. Amen. Well, what I want to do is carry on a little bit and talk to you about the believer's battle. If you remember, that's what we've been talking about. And the theme scripture we used last week was 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning about verses 3 to 5. And it's not going to come up on the screen, but I just want to tell you the scripture. And it's the Apostle Paul, and he says, look, at you know, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. In the pulling down of strongholds, of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so as you think about that, you know, he's talking about though we walk naturally, you know, we're people, you know, we live and function and breathe, that our real battle is not external. In other words, so often we live life thinking, okay, it's my spouse, it's my kid, it's the bank, it's, you know, my boss at work, you know, that they're the ones that's making my life miserable. And is it true that some of those people can do that? The answer is yes, they can. But ultimately, for inner peace on the inside, that's the battle that's most important. Because can I tell you, situations and circumstances come and go, but you can't get rid of yourself. You get what I'm saying? In other words, I've heard so many people say, you know, if I just move south, my life would be so much better. And I'm like, well, it'll be hotter. You won't have to deal with snow, so that's a plus maybe. But you know what? You're going with you there. So the same problems that you're dealing with, you know, will just come up there. You know, maybe different faces, different people, but the same issues will come up again. Amen? You know, there's a saying, once more around the mountain. The idea of the children of Israel, you know, because of their rebellion, had to stay where they were, and they would just keep coming around and around. They had to keep facing the circumstances till they dealt with them. And it's the same for you and I. So the battle, the greatest battle you and I will fight, is not external, but it's internal. And that's important to remember. Now here's the thing, when this happens, and I gotta show you a picture here, and it shows this woman looking up at her forehead, and you know, you got the angel, you know, and you got the devil, you know, and you look at that, and literally, don't you feel like that sometimes? You got this war going on. It's like a party says, I should do this. And then there's another part that says, no, you shouldn't. You know, and you have this struggle on the inside, and you think you're going crazy. Now, don't put your hand up because you don't want to admit that. But I can tell by looking at it, you're kind of have that little nod and that little smile, like, how do you know that? Well, here's the thing. We all deal with this. We all do. Now, here's what I want to assure you of. And I hope this brings some solace to some of you. That, first of all, this is normal. That, second of all, it's good. Now, you might say, well, look, it doesn't feel good when a part of me wants to do something, another part doesn't want to do it. You know, that's not good, right? It is good. Here's what it means. It means that there's a new part inside of you, the God part, and that there is a battle going on. You see, if there was no battle going on, that would mean you're just lost in your sin, that you're just doing what you're doing as you've always done. But the fact that something new, there's a new player on the block, so to speak, living inside of you, and the fact that that war is going on is good. Amen? Now, what's better is that you win the war, of course. That, you know, but it's good that those things are happening. You're not schizophrenic. What you're dealing with is the voice of the Holy Spirit in your spirit talking to your soul. In other words, dealing with your mind, your will, and your emotions. And so that's what that war is that's going on. And it's okay. So here's the thing. God doesn't leave you on your own. He wants to help you. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Hebrews 4, verse 12, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures that I hope will encourage you in your believer's battle that all of us deal with. I thank God he doesn't leave us on our own. You know what I mean? That he doesn't just see us get saved, so to speak, and then drop us off at the nearest corner and say you're on your own. He doesn't do that. Amen? He's with us. He promises us, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that's even when we turn our backs sometimes. Can I tell you, we do that from time to time with our attitudes and our actions. You know, it's as if we're like, hey, God, you know, I'm not listening to you. And, you know, he keeps following you. You know, kind of like that lost puppy. He'll just keep following you until you turn back and say, there you are, Lord. So Hebrews 4, verse 12, look at this. For the word of God is living and powerful. Some versions say this, alive and active. I like that, actually. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. And again, some versions say this, attitudes of the heart. Let's break this down a little bit, because it's using a lot of words and comparisons. And what is this really saying? Well, first of all, who is the Word of God? If you look at the book of Revelations, it says that Jesus is the Word of God. He's the living Word. Amen? You know, you have in your hands the Logos Word, you know, the written down Word, and that's important. Amen? It's the words of God. But in your hearts, you have the Rhema Word, the spoken Word. You have Jesus in your hearts. And so, literally, so if we're going to look at this, say Jesus is what? Living and powerful, or alive and active, as some versions say, and sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, that he's able to do something. He's sharp. Now, how many people have handled a very sharp knife? You ever cut yourself? You know how easy? You know, they got these new ceramic knives. They're like deadly. You just like touch your skin. Boom, you're bleeding just like that. You know, I haven't bought any for Sandra yet because I'm a little concerned. You know, I am convinced that the kitchen is one of the most dangerous places on the face of the planet. You know, I thought my shop, you know, where I used to deal with heavy things, and she's dealing with hot things and sharp things. And man, I can't go into, I get chopped up and I just stay away. I just, you know, let her deal with those things. It's dangerous in the kitchen. And so here's the thing. Jesus, in a sense, is dangerous, spiritually speaking, in a good way. All right? So here's what he does. It says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And then it says, joints and marrow. What is that all about? All right, let me help you with this. Because the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying to make a comparison so you can understand something. Okay, how many people have had a steak where the round bone is still in it? You ever have one of those? Okay. Now, for most of you, I know what most of you do. You're not like me, okay? You see the bone there. You take your sharp knife. You cut around it, chuck the bone to the side, and carry on. Yeah, but I'm kind of a science-y kind of guy. So I look at the bone. I'm like, oh, that is really cool. You know, and have you ever noticed that in the middle of the bone, it's not solid bone all the way through? In fact, it's the same as our bones. There's an outer shell that's very, very hard. And then the inside is actually hollow, and it's full of something. Well, it's known as marrow. In fact, I'm sure you've heard the term, you know, someone having to receive a bone marrow transplant. Well, literally, that's where they take some of the middle out and put in marrow from someone else. It's pretty amazing. And it's actually through the marrow that healing can happen. My point is that as you look at that round ring, that bone, you're going to do this next time you have one of those kind of steaks. I know you will. You look at it. There's no beginning and end to the marrow on the inside. It's really strange. As you look at it, you can see the bone gets less dense and less dense, and the little holes in it get bigger and bigger, till finally it kind of turns into this meaty kind of substance in the middle. In other words, you can't say, there's the marrow and there's the bone. That literally, there's like, it slowly changes. So here's what the writer is saying. He's saying, well, look, the soul and spirit is like bone and marrow. In other words, you can't see the difference between the two. It's hard to discern the difference. Well, what does that mean to you and I? Okay, a thought enters your mind. A thought of any sort enters your mind. You have to figure out, was that your soul? Was that your head? Or is that the Spirit of God within you? And what the writer is saying, look, it's hard to tell the difference because they're so connected, interconnected together. It's hard to tell. How many people have heard, you know, you've had a thought enter your mind and you're not sure? You know, I'm not saying a bad thought because you should just chuck that thing out right away. But just a thought to do something or say something or act a certain way. And you're not sure where it's come from. Well, the writer, by the Holy Spirit, is saying, look, we get that. It's difficult to tell the difference. But here's what he says. He says this, that Jesus, his knife, his word, is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. In other words, God, by his spirit, can separate the two. Though we can't see the dividing line, he can. And that's where you and I need to become dependent upon the Spirit of God to discern, to show us what is going on inside. And it goes on and says, and is what? A discerner in the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What he's saying is, I can show you the difference between the two. I can show you what was too much pizza last night, okay? In other words, and I can show you what is of the Spirit of God. I can separate the two. Only He can do that. Now, here's my question. Are you willing to trust Him to do that? Because often when God speaks, can I tell you, when God speaks, it's usually not what you want to do. In fact, that's how you know it's God. Because if every thought that comes into your head is, okay, I'd like to take the day off today. I'd like to go to the beach today. I'd like to do this. Well, is that God? It could be, but most of the time, isn't that what you want to do? You get what I'm saying? So in other words, how do you tell the difference? Often it's something other than what you would want to do or other than what you would want to think. So I'll give you an example. I like my neighbors. You know what I'm saying? I have no problem with my neighbors. But to be honest with you, do I want to go out of my way to go over and talk to my neighbor? I got stuff to do. You know what I'm saying? I'm busy, you know? And so in my mind, so when I hear, go across the road and talk to your neighbors, I know that that's God. You know why? Because I don't want to do it. You see what I'm saying? And so the reality of it is sometimes that's a way to discern the difference. Is that when you hear a thought, and it's a godly thought, in other words, it lines up with Scripture, but you don't want to do it, that can be a way to discern that it's God. Don't just throw that thing out. Say, okay, Lord, you know, is this you? You know, I don't want to do this. You know, are you telling me to do this? And to be able to take God's advice, His wisdom, and act upon it. Amen? So He's able to, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to separate the two. Here's the question. Will you let Him use His knife on you? Will you let Him? That's really the question today. Okay, now why, let me give you verse 13. I usually don't quote this, but look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Now here's the reality of it. God sees everything. He sees the intensity of your heart. He sees you. You know, listen, you're all great looking people here today. You're all, you know, pretty it all up. Sandra was, it was pretty funny this morning. You know, she's combing her hair and there was one turf of hair that was sticking out this way. And I'm like, hey, that's the new look now. It's kind of the wild look. She says, it is not. So she's working to straighten it all. In other words, we come here at our best, if you know what I'm saying. Can I tell you that Jesus sees us at our worst and He still loves us. And not only the outside, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about the inside. You know what I'm saying? The motivations and everything that's going on. And He sees it, He knows it, and you know what He still says? I love you. I was here yesterday evening, earlier in the evening, and I was praying. And I was standing right there because I had a God moment. You know, sometimes when I come here, you know, I pray and it's all good. But there are times where something happens. And I had a something happens moment. So I'm walking, I'm standing right near where Brian would be, and I'm just coming up front, just praying. Nobody was here, and I was just saying, Lord, you know, why do you love me so much? Why did you give your life for me? Why do you stick it out with me? Because I know what's inside of me, all right? This is each one of you, you know what's inside of you. And I was just asking the honest question, you know, really? Like, why, you know? And you know what his answer was? It was pretty humbling. He says, I'm not doing it for you. So my head kind of goes down, you know. He said, I'm doing it because of the sacrifice of what my Son did. In other words, I'm honoring my Son in sticking with you. I'm honoring my Son to put up with you. And all of a sudden, first of all, my head went down and said, okay, Lord, thanks anyway. You know, so I'm still thankful. But you know what I mean? It's not about us. He sticks with us. He provides that knife to judge the intents of our heart because of His Son. Not because of us, but because of what His Son has done. He's honoring His Son to stick to you and I. Isn't that a good thing to know? Because then it's not based upon your performance or mine. It's based upon the performance of His Son on the cross of Calvary. He's never going to give up on us. Thank goodness. Amen. But I'll tell you, it was a humbling moment yesterday. But a life-changing moment. A life-changing moment. Amen. Now, why are we unwilling to change? What is one of the tools in the devil's arsenal to hold us back from letting him judge the intents of our heart? In other words, to do what he's asking us to do. The answer is in 2 Timothy 1:7. Familiar scripture, but I'm just connecting maybe some scriptures you haven't connected together before. So God knows the intents of our heart, and He still wants to help us. He'll help us through it. And so here's what the Apostle Paul, he's actually speaking to young Timothy in the Lord. But again, this is all by the Holy Spirit. So 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All right, now let's just look at this for a minute. For God, okay, so that's the Father, has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, so then where does a spirit of fear come from? If God doesn't give it, who gives it? Satan has to, right? Because you only got two sources happening here. So it's not God. Has to be the enemy of our soul. So the enemy of our soul, one of his greatest tools in his tool shed is fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what could happen. Fear of what might happen. Fear of if you change, you could lose everything. You know, all kinds of different tools of fear. But fear is, you know, I've heard it said this as an acronym. False evidence appearing real. You know, again, fear. But the idea is fear paralyzes us, doesn't it? You know, how many people have been so scared they couldn't move? I've had that happen, you know, when I was in my younger days. But, you know, literally something happened and you freeze. You're like, you just don't know, you know, fight or flight. You can't do either. You're just frozen in time for a moment before you can move on. Well, that's how the enemy wants to work, by freezing you, so to speak, by paralyzing you from moving forward. But here's what God has done. He says, God hasn't given you fear, but what has he given you? He's given you three things. He's given you power. And that word power, there's two words for power in the Bible. One is authority, and that speaks to the authority of the believer. The other is the miraculous power of God. And the Greek word for that is dunamis. And I think dunamis, think dynamite. That's how I compare the two, all right? And so that's what this particular power is. He's given you a stick of spiritual dynamite. In other words, he's given you miraculous power to do miraculous things. So that's, you know, so you got your dynamite on your belt, okay? So that's one good thing you've got, right? But he hasn't just given you that. He's also given you love. And this love is a agape love, unconditional. Just like when I was standing there and the Lord said, man, I'm doing this because of the love I have for my son. And as a result of that, I love you. It's unconditional, no strings attached. In fact, it's not based on my performance at all. Here's the thing. 35 years ago, before I knew Jesus, God loved me exactly the same as he loves me now. You know why? Because he can't love me anymore because he totally loves me. There's no more to add to it. It's not like human kind of love where you can maybe love a spouse or love a family member more as they do things for you and you do things for them and that love grows. That's not how it is with God. It's full tilt for God from his end. Now, our love for him may change because we grow and understand him more, but he can't love us any more than dying for us. How much more can he do? You know, he's done it all. And so it's our part. But so here's what he's saying. I've given you agape love. This is what I've given you. He says, I haven't given you fear, but I've given you dynamite. I've given you unconditional love. And then here's the third thing, which is really, really important, which speaks for us today. And of a sound mind. In other words, clear cognitive thinking. God has given that to you and I. Now, there's an order to this, I believe. First of all, he's given us the miraculous power of God, the dynamite. He's given us his love. And with those two things, we can think clearly. You see the order. In other words, it's easy to say, well, Lord, I just want to think clearly. Well, it begins with knowing that God is a miracle-working God. He can fix what's broken in your head based upon his love for you. You see, when you know that you have a Father in heaven that loves you unconditionally, fear will no longer be on your plate. You get what I'm saying? You know, I think of my children. They had different phobias. You know, every kid has a different phobia, all right? Whether it be heights, whether it be, you know, whatever, all right? And I remember my son Alex, a poor boy. We were at Disney, and we went on the mountain that's closed in as the roller coaster. And actually, just so you know, they actually changed it a year after we went on it. It was pitch black then. And we went on. And my son, how old were you, Alex? Probably about 7, 8 years old. Five? Really? You were that young? The boy was scared to death, and I don't blame him. All right? It was pitch. We didn't know what we were getting into. You know how you just don't know what you're getting into? Pitch black, going down a roller coaster, and he was behind me, and he was screaming. He's like, Dad, I want to get off now. He started to climb. He was small enough. He'd gotten out of the harness, was climbing out of the seat. He was climbing up. I turned around as best as I could, you know, twisting around, grabbed him by the shoulders and held him down as we're going down all this thing. And I'm saying, don't move. I'm here. I love you. And he kind of just froze in that half climbed up position till we got to the bottom. It's fortunate that he's here today. My point is, that's what fear can do. But if there's a father close by, he'll save you. You know what I'm saying? So he's here today as a result of me willing to twist around, hold him down, and scream louder than him and say, it's okay. You know, literally, I'm sure, and it wasn't long after that that actually some people died. Some kids jumped out and died. And so what they did, they put lights in and they made it so it wasn't so dark and scary. Because you literally could see nothing. You didn't know where you were and what was happening. And so the love of a father close by will help you overcome your fear. Having said that, I don't think you go on many roller coasters now, do you? Amen. And it's okay, son. I don't have a problem. Amen. I don't blame them, to be honest with you. Amen. But when we know that there's a father close by, you and I have a father that's close by, and he loves you unconditionally. And so when those fears and those phobias rise up, when you're having trouble taking that step out, he is right there for you. Amen. What I want to do is show you a couple of pictures. We talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago, but if you could put up the first Venn diagram, I just want to, again, this is a little review, and then we're going to show you something. So if you see here, we got the body and the soul and your spirit. Now, before you're born again, your spirit is essentially dead, okay? You're not really interacting with your spirit. It's basically your soul and your body, which is functioning before you know Christ, all right? But once you come to know Christ, your spirit man becomes alive. In fact, the Bible talks about that very clearly. But there's another part to this. And if you'll show the next picture, what happens is the Holy Spirit comes where it comes and lives inside of you, amen? And where does he live? In your head? No, he doesn't live in your head. Does he live in your body? No. He lives in your heart. He lives down where your spirit is. And so you can picture this. You got your spirit is now alive to spiritual things. The Holy Spirit is in that part of you. Now, you notice the arrows. The Holy Spirit and your spirit do not deal directly with your body. Okay? This doesn't happen that way. He deals with your soul. He deals with your mind. And then it's your mind that controls your body. In fact, right now, you know, everyone put up your hand. Put up your hand. All right, how did that all happen? Okay, your mind said, I want my hand to go up, and little signals went down through all these little, you know, wires in your body. It's pretty amazing, right? And your hand went up. It's phenomenal when you think about that. So what did it, your spirit or your mind? Your mind did that, all right? Can I tell you right now that the Spirit of God will never force you to do something? Never force you to speak, never force you to move, you know, manipulate you or control. He won't do it. Why? Because he operates through the soul. He speaks to your mind. And then your mind decides, okay, how am I going to deal with this? In fact, that's where the believer's battle takes place, isn't it? Whether you decide whether you're going to listen to the Spirit of God or not. And so there's that picture of a believer functioning in life, right? God speaks from his throne, in a sense, through his Holy Spirit to your heart. Your heart then decides, okay, this is what I want to say to my mind, my brain, my will, my emotions. And then out of that, actions happen. And when I talk about your body, obviously that's your tongue, your mouth, right? Your actions, all the things that everybody sees, all begins out of your spirit to your mind. So in a sense, you could actually say that the soul becomes a tiebreaker, isn't it? You've got your body, and we said this a couple of weeks ago, your body always wants to do wrong. It always wants to go the lazy way, all right? Now, how many people have started somewhere along the way in your life to work out and go to the gym and try to get healthier and do? How many people have tried that? Now, can anyone here honestly put their hand up and say, my body absolutely enjoyed it and wanted to keep doing that? Well, if you look around, folks, there's not one hand up. You know why? Because your body doesn't want to do it. Even though it's good for your body, even though it's healthy for it, it will feel better in the end, it doesn't want to do it because it's always wanting to go the easy way. You cannot convince your body any different. It's just the way it is. So how do you make your body keep going to the gym? How do you keep your body to do the right things? It's up here. It's your mind. Your mind decides whether your body's going to get in the car and drive to Planet Fitness or not. Right? It's not your body that did that. Now, it functions in having to turn the wheel and do all that, but your mind is the one that decides. And so it's important for you to know that the greatest battle you're going to have is between your ears. It really is. It's right up here. But the thing is, we need to rely more and more on the new player on the block, which is the Holy Spirit on the inside, who will never lead you astray. And so that's why you have these different thoughts going on. But here's the thing. Wouldn't it be great if this was all that we had to deal with? I got news for you. There's a new player on the block. All right, you want to bring the picture up. All right, now you can't see it too clearly, but if you look to the right, you have Satan. I call him the tempter. Now, he can't touch your spirit. Your spirit man is perfect in Christ Jesus. It's in fact, the word says in Ezekiel that God took out the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh and placed his spirit within you. That part is the born-again part. That's the part that is complete and perfect in Christ. So that's down at the bottom there, all right? So how does the devil work? He can't touch your spirit. So what does he do? Your head and your body. You know, all those cravings you feel for whether it be holy cow ice cream, which is my vice, and, you know, whatever cravings that you have in issues of life, all right, on your body. That's the enemy of your soul that's just tempting you to do those things. Those thoughts that come into your head that you know aren't God, and they're not yours either. In other words, you're like, man, I wouldn't think about this. And this thought just comes in. Well, that's the enemy of your soul. That's Satan throwing, and the Bible calls it in Ephesians, fiery darts, which he throws at you. And so that's how he impacts your life, by trying to affect your mind and your body. Yet here's the thing. Here's what Scripture says. He that is in you, 1 John says this, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Now, who's in the world in this picture? It's Satan, okay? Now, listen to me. If someone came up to you, I'll use Bucky as an example. Someone came and says, I am the devil, and I'm here to give you evil thoughts to make you do things wrong. What's Bucky going to do? Get lost, right? Here's the thing. Satan doesn't come up and announce himself to you, all right? It doesn't work that way. He works through individuals. He works by just thoughts that come into your head. In other words, there's deception involved, and you need to recognize that. And that's why we need to rely so much on the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to give us wisdom as we go through life. Amen? So what is this battle all about? And if you go to the next slide, here's what it is. It's really a battle over what you believe. It's really what it is. You might say, well, what do you mean? It's absolutely about what you believe. What do you believe? Do you believe that God loves you unconditionally? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan? Do you believe that God will help you through every circumstance of life? Those are the kinds of questions that the devil says, did God really say? You know, he just keeps using that line over and over again. So really, it's a battle for what you believe. Now, here's why it's a battle for what you believe. And I thought it, last night God gave me this, and I thought it was pretty good. So I'm going to read it to you, all right? For what you believe, what you battle to believe for today, will be your words and actions tomorrow. Now, let me read that again. It's pretty profound. At least it was for me, all right? For what you battle to believe for today, because it's a battle to believe right, to believe what God wants you to believe, that's on the inside, will become your words and actions tomorrow. For what you believe, you will be. So the question is, what are you believing at this very moment in time? Are you winning the battle on the inside? Because if you're not winning the battle right now, if you're listening to the lies and the deception of the devil, listen, tomorrow your actions will reflect that. But if you're believing what God is saying to you, if you're believing the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside and beginning to follow His direction over the other voices, then your actions and your words tomorrow will reflect the glory of God and glorify Jesus. Amen? So I leave you with that thought. You are what you believe. You know, there's a saying, you know, you are what you eat. You are what you believe. Amen? Let's stand and pray together. Lord, I am so grateful that you haven't given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and love and of a sound mind. And Lord God, that sound mind is based upon the miracle working power of your Spirit. That sound mind is based on the truth and the fact that you love us unconditionally. And we can have a sound mind because of what you have done for us. And that sound mind is based upon listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and no longer being deceived by the enemy's influence on our body and on our minds. And so, Lord, I pray that we can walk with our heads held up high, Lord, knowing that at times we will make mistakes, but that we're forgiven by the blood of Christ and that you have a plan as long as we move forward. Lord, help us to believe right. Help us to believe your truth. Help us to walk in that, because tomorrow when we wake up, we will do and act according to what we believed the day before. So, Lord, bless each person as they go forward. Lord, give them a greater consciousness of the battle within, because in understanding it, they'll get the victory. I thank you, Lord. Bless each person here. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you need prayer, love to pray with you. God bless you this morning.